This morning, God's Word comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 16. John 16. We're going to begin our reading at verse 5 and then read through verse 15 of this chapter. John 16, beginning at verse 5, what we hear now is God's Word. "Now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, perhaps you can tell by the songs we have sung this morning, by the text that I just read, that this morning, today, is a special day in the life of the Christian church. It is a day that we celebrate Pentecost. Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is the last of the major holidays in the church year. The church year, the liturgical year, begins with Advent. And many years we have four Sundays of sermons looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, looking forward to Christmas. That's the beginning of the church year. Then on Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation. We celebrate God taking on the form of a man, becoming man, to rescue man. 12 days later, the Feast of the Epiphany, the revelation of Jesus Christ and the beginning of his public ministry. We celebrate Lent. We did that this year by looking at the seven last words of Christ, other words from Christ on the cross. Lent, the preparing for the celebration of Jesus' death and resurrection. Good Friday night, we commemorate his suffering. We commemorate what he has done for us. And on Easter, we celebrate with joy the resurrection of our Lord and Savior from the dead. It was just 2 weeks ago that we recognized the ascension. The fact that Jesus not only goes from earth back to heaven, but he is ascending to his heavenly throne, where even now he rules and reigns. And the conclusion of the major holidays of the Christian year is Pentecost. 50 days after Easter, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit because Jesus has gone back into heaven. Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit. Sometimes Pentecost and that event can be misunderstood in the life of the church. There are some churches that label themselves as Pentecostal. And if you go to one of those churches, you will see a very different style of worship on Sunday. As you go to those churches, you may see people get up and begin speaking in ecstatic tongues. You may see people be miraculously healed from diseases. You may see people be slain in the spirit. Now, I've seen some of you sleeping in the bench, but I've never seen you slain in the spirit. But these are the miraculous external manifestations, we are told, of the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you come to a worship service like ours. Fairly staid, fairly sedate. And the charge is often given, don't you believe in the work of the Spirit? Don't you believe the Holy Spirit was poured out on all people in the church, and now we see these wonderful manifestations? We call ourselves a Reformed church. Now, we could properly call ourselves Pentecostal, rightly understood. What is the work of the Spirit? What does He do in our midst? And to that, we turn once again to the Word of God, to be instructed in what we celebrate on Pentecost, what we continue to celebrate today as the Holy Spirit works even in our midst. And I'm going to suggest this morning that although the things we see the Holy Spirit doing may not be these external manifestations, they are just as much, if not more miraculous, as the Holy Spirit continues to work in the lives of His people. The Holy Spirit and celebrating Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes because Jesus made promises to His disciples and to His people. He says in verse 5, "Now I am going to Him who sent me." Jesus is getting ready to leave. This is before His crucifixion. It is one of the last times that He speaks and teaches His disciples. And He tells them, I'm going to be leaving you. Their teacher, their master, the one with whom they had walked, the one with whom they had lived for the past 3 years, was going away. And there was a sense of loss. We read in verse 6, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." I'm leaving, He says, and they are grieving. Sorrow fills their heart. And so Jesus, to comfort His disciples, tells them of a promise. He says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." Jesus is leaving, but He says, I'm sending someone to you. I am sending you a helper, elsewhere translated a counselor, a comforter. You will not be alone. I will send the helper. That's His promise. The work of this helper is described earlier in chapter 14. We read in verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Their hearts were troubled. They were grieving. They were in sorrow. And Jesus promises, but when I go, the Helper will come and you will have peace. Peace in your troubled hearts. And beyond that, peace with God. And that wonderful promise became then the reality when the Spirit is poured out on Pentecost. Peace with God, the assurance that God himself by his Spirit dwells with his people. The promise of peace for his people, but also the promise that God would send them power. From Acts chapter 1, as Jesus is getting ready to go back into heaven, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power. Power to witness to the truth of what Christ has done. You will receive that power. Yes, Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I'm sending you the Spirit, a helper. And he will give you peace with God and power to declare the truth of what you have witnessed, what you have seen, and what has happened. Power to declare the word of God. What Christ has done. Pentecost is the result, is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to his people. They will have peace. No more sorrow, no more grief. They'll have peace and they'll have power to do the work which God has given them to do. The Spirit comes as promised. And he comes to work both in the world and in the church. And that's why I find this text so interesting. In John 16, we read this. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. But if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him. Verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. This is the only time in Scripture that the work of the Spirit is directly connected as a benefit for the world. So many times, the work of the Spirit is tied to the work of the church, as it should be. But here Jesus says, it's good I'm going away because it's a benefit for the world as well. He says he will come and convict the world concerning three things: concerning sin, and concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. And then goes on to flesh that out. What's the conviction concerning sin? Verse 9. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. The world did not believe in Jesus Christ. The world did not believe that there was any need for a Savior. But Jesus says, when that helper, when that Spirit comes, he will convict the world because of sin. Their sin will be revealed to them. Their eyes will be opened. They will finally acknowledge their sin, recognize that they are fallen. This is the work of the Spirit as he convicts those in the world of their sin. And then, recognizing their sin, brings them to repentance. Repentance for what they have done. That is miraculous. We do not like to acknowledge our sin, much less repent of our sin. But that is what the Spirit will do in the world as he convicts them of sin and brings them to recognition that they are fallen and in need of a Savior. Second, he will convict them with regard to righteousness. Verse 10, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Conviction regarding righteousness, because I am going to the Father. When those who are enlightened by the Holy Spirit recognize their sin and their need to turn from that sin and repent from that sin, their call is, what can I do? Where can I turn? How can this happen? In fact, that was the call on that first Pentecost sermon. They were told about Christ and that they had crucified the Christ, and they said, brothers, what shall we do? Repent and believe in Jesus Christ, the revelation of the righteous one. Jesus is returning to his Father as a vindication that he is exactly who he said he was. He is the righteous Son of God. Yes, there is hope for the fallen world. Hope, when we become convicted of our sin, we turn away from ourselves and place our eyes firmly on Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we recognize his accomplished work of salvation. He has done everything necessary to secure our salvation. Yes, he came down in the incarnation we celebrate at Christmas. Yes, he suffered throughout his life. We recognize that in Lent. Yes, he was crucified on Good Friday night, but he rose on Easter morning, the righteous Son of God. In him, there is everything necessary for our salvation. He accomplished the work of salvation, and the Holy Spirit then enlivens our eyes to see that and applies that finished work to each and every one of God's chosen people. We've been talking in our canons series about the nature of the atonement, things like that, election, and we've talked about when were we saved, and we can certainly say children. We can certainly say we've been saved before the foundations of the earth. You heard me say that a couple different times. And that's true. But very often, there's also a time in our life when we come to recognize that salvation. When we come to recognize what God has done for us, when we come to recognize that Jesus Christ is a sinner's Savior and he saved me, that glorious recognition as the work of redemption is applied to the life of every one of God's chosen, that is miraculous. That is glorious. That those who were dead in transgressions and sins now look to Christ and see in him all that they need for their salvation. He will convict the world regarding righteousness because I'm going away. I'm being vindicated. I'm going back to my Father to recognize that in Christ is salvation. In him is all that we need. He will convict the world with regard to sin, with regard to righteousness, and concerning judgment, verse 11. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. When the Spirit enlivens our hearts to see our sin, when he, by his power, focuses our attention on Christ the righteous and what he has done for us, then we recognize there needs to be a change in our lives. We need to recognize that Satan no longer has that power, that rule, that authority over us concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan is not our master. We have a new master, a new Lord. We are now under the reign of Jesus Christ. And so we don't continue to live those old lives of sin. We turn away. We don't say that Satan's still in charge. No, he has been condemned. He's been judged. The ruler of the world stands judged right now. And by God's Spirit, we put that old man of sin to death. We turn away from those sinful ways. We turn and walk in the ways of the Lord. There is a change in the life because the Holy Spirit has been poured out. New lives, changed lives. That is miraculous. That is glorious. That those who wanted nothing to do but fall headlong into sin, following after the ways of Satan, are arrested by the Holy Spirit, changed by the Holy Spirit, and now living a life of glorious gratitude in the Spirit. There is the work of the Spirit in the world. When He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. But as I said, the Spirit also works in the church. He works in the church as well. Verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. The Spirit guides the church into the truth. Now, we recognize that this side of heaven, there is no perfect church. We recognize that. We acknowledge that because we are fallen, because we are sinful. And we recognize that there may still be error that exists in the church. But don't make the conclusion then that because every church is made up of fallible, sinful men and women, there is no perfect church, that somehow all churches are the same. And it doesn't matter where you go. After all, if they're all fallen at least a little bit, what difference does it make? Now, we are called to seek out the most faithful expression of the church. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. And so we seek the church where we see the truth, all of the truth, the fullness of the truth, embraced by the church, embraced in the preaching of the church. We preach the full counsel of God. We don't get caught up on this particular hobby horse or on this particular tangent or on this particular thing, but we recognize the full counsel of God and are led by His Spirit. The Spirit will lead you into all truth. There's a tendency to begin to view Scripture through a particular lens that we might take on. I had a friend many, many years ago, and he used to always say this, look, Jesus taught, and Jesus said, I will speak to them in parables, and without a parable, I will not speak to them. That was his lens through which he viewed all of Scripture, and everything became a parable. And there was no truth anymore. It was all just a story. No, we don't take one verse and somehow take it out of its context and make it say something it doesn't. The Holy Spirit leads into all the truth, the fullness of the truth. Now, in our tradition, we use confessions to help with that. Confessions which are the weight of church history weighing in on the truth of Scripture. It's not the truth of Scripture, it's not infallible, but it weighs in and keeps us from falling off in error. Interesting here when he says the Spirit will lead you into all truth, that you is plural. The idea of collectively you will be led into the truth. And again, that's what the confessions do for us. They are the collective wisdom of the ages. It is so tempting to have one man come in, one charismatic man, and begin to lead the church astray into his own truth. No, the church collectively recognizes the truth of the Word of God. He will guide you into all truth. Seek out that church where the fullness of the Word of God is declared. We don't highlight God's love at the expense of his wrath. We don't highlight God's wrath at the expense of his love. We recognize the fullness of who God is. The Spirit will lead you into all truth. Seek out that place where in the church the Spirit is active. And then just one more thing we see with regard to his work in the church. Verse 13 again, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will glorify me. The Spirit does not call attention to himself. The Spirit, as he works in the church, does not call attention to himself. He calls attention to Christ. The Spirit's work is to glorify Christ, to glorify what he has done, what he continues to do as he rescues fallen sinners. The Spirit doesn't draw attention to look what I'm doing. The Spirit points to Christ. Look what he has done, and brings glory to Christ, the glory that he so deserves. That's the work of the Spirit that is miraculous, that is glorious, and that we celebrate every time we come together for worship. We celebrate Pentecost. We celebrate the work of the Spirit, who does not focus on himself, but focuses our attention on Christ. And so once again, the Spirit would say to us this morning, look not to me. Look not to these external manifestations, but look to Christ. Look to what he has done. Place your faith and trust in the ruling, reigning, risen Jesus Christ. That's the Spirit's call. Put your faith in Christ. Put your faith in what he has done. And know the complete forgiveness of your sins. Know Christ's righteousness given to you. And know the call to now live in a way that is pleasing to God. To live in light of the work of the Spirit. Yes, we are a Pentecostal church. Every Sunday, we celebrate Pentecost and the work of the Spirit as he highlights the glory of Christ. Let's join together for prayer. Lord our God, we praise you. We thank you for who you are. You are the great and glorious triune God. We know the work of Jesus Christ. We know what he has done. We know his finished, accomplished salvation. And Lord God, we thank you that that salvation is applied to individual hearts and lives in your time and in your way. And we come to recognize our sin and recognize Christ and embrace all of these glorious truths. Oh Lord God, may that wonderful work of Pentecost continue day after day after day. Help us to rejoice. Rejoice in what you continue to do through the power of your Spirit and the work of your Son. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.